As we stand, let us pray. Loving God, we pray that you will open our ears this morning to hear your word, and that you will open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please take your seats? Well, there are some challenging words in our Bible readings this morning, but I'd like to think about them using three images. But first, I would like to tell you a story. We have very good neighbours in Turville who really look out for us. One bright, sunny morning in spring, while we were out, two of our neighbours were walking past the vicarage when they heard a lot of loud banging. They knew that we weren't having any major work done on the house, but the banging did sound seriously loud, and they thought that they couldn't just ignore it. Armed with nothing but a brave Labrador, they cautiously crept round the side of the house to the back door to find out where the dreadful noise was coming from. As they turned the corner, they discovered the intruders. Three partridges had discovered our old, tall, stainless steel bin, which had been left by the back door, and were pecking furiously at their own reflections, fighting off, in their eyes, some rather confused, fuzzy and distorted partridges who kept fighting back. Of course, at the sight of our neighbours and their dog, the birds fled, scurrying back to the safety of the field, and our wonderful neighbours laughingly recounted the story to us later on. Now, we might think that Jesus' disciples, having spent so much time with him, would have had a clear picture, a clear image of who he was. But that was not the case. Rather, like our partridges, the image they saw of Jesus could often be fuzzy and confused. In our Bible passage from Matthew last week, the passage that comes directly before this one, we listen to Jesus talking to his disciples, asking, "Who do people say that I am?" They tell him, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." But it is at this moment that the disciple Peter has a moment of real crystal clear clarity and announces, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends him for this God-given insight, saying, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus will build his church on Peter's faith. He is the rock, the foundation stone on which Jesus' new community will be built. It's all good, it's all clear. A few verses later, however, in today's reading, Peter is back to the fuzzy, confused image of Jesus, as are the other disciples. The disciples, including Peter, are hoping that Jesus will be revealed as the Son of Man, bringing God's kingdom in clouds of glory. And there is truth in this, but it's not the whole truth. Peter just can't grasp that the man he has just discerned as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, will suffer and die. His image of Jesus goes back to fuzzy and confused. Rather like the reading we often hear at weddings from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Peter is in the category of, "Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully." But Peter does not yet know fully about Christ, his suffering and death. And so he says, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." Jesus turns on Peter and says what sound really harsh words to us, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me." Peter has gone, in the words of theologian Andrew Knowles, from rock to stumbling block in a matter of minutes. Last year, I went on a retreat to the Jesuit Retreat Centre at St Bino's in North Wales. The centre was once a theological college, and it's where the Jesuit priest and poet Gerald Manley Hopkins was trained and ordained. And it stands majestically overlooking the North Wales coast in the distance. I can see how Gerald Manley Hopkins was inspired to write some of his poems there. In the grounds of the retreat centre, when I was out walking one bright sunny day, I came across a beautiful wooded area of some large trees. Some of the trees at some point had needed to be cleared, but the tree stumps had been kept and fashioned into seats. Each seat or chair had a back to it, crafted out of the part of the trunk, and the rough bark remained in place, decorating the back of each one of them. In each chair or seat back, the shape of a cross had been cut out, so that you could lean down and peer through the cross-shaped hole and see through into the woods. With some of the smaller trees, the cross shape was just a vertical and horizontal slit. In the larger trees, there was a good-sized cross, and I was able to see the woodland scene easily through the cross-shaped hole. And I think this is where Jesus is in this passage. He is now looking at life through the eyes of the cross. The naming of him as Messiah by Peter is a turning point. From now on, Jesus' thoughts are turned towards Jerusalem and his death on the cross. His eyes are focused on life as though he were looking through a cross-shaped hole. And he will not be distracted from that focus, and he will not allow others to distract him from that focus. His words to Peter may sound harsh to our ears, but it's Jesus' strong, clear message that nothing or no one will prevent him from completing his mission. As Bridget Nichols, writing in the Church Times, says, "The stumbling block must be put behind Jesus, but those who want to become followers must also get behind him." The challenge to get behind Jesus and take up our own cross, walk our own path of self-denial, sounds huge and overwhelming. But here we have another follower of Jesus who can also often be found looking at the world single-mindedly through a cross-shaped hole, the Apostle Paul. In the passage that Kate read to us, we have the opportunity to try to turn away from the fuzzy and confused images with which life can present itself, and to look at life through the eyes of the cross, through a cross-shaped hole. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, some amazing, inspiring, and very challenging words. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I frequently don't match up to them. I struggle and stumble over them. I think I'm getting the hang of them, and then I fall flat on my face, which is why I am so grateful to Peter. Peter did not come fully formed. He had to learn his vocation, his calling as a follower of Jesus. He learned through a series of errors and mistakes. He had to see Jesus in that fuzzy, confused way before he could learn to see life through the eyes of the cross. He was like a chipped cup, but his flaws made him whole. And so there is great hope for all of us as we journey through our lives. We may, as Peter did, in the terms of our first image, see life in fuzzy and confused ways, rather like partridges pecking at their blurred images in our garden. We may learn by God's grace and God's mercy to have glimpses of life through attempting to look at life through the eyes of the cross-shaped hole in our second image. But it is the third image that can carry us through, the one we can return to week after week as we gather together to celebrate Holy Communion. And there is a great reminder of this here in our church in Hambledon, the image of the cross. The image that reminds us that God's love is wider and deeper and more immense than we can ever imagine. And that when we mess up and fall flat on our faces, we can turn to God and start all over again. So I invite you now to look at this third image by looking at the stained glass window over the altar and focusing on the middle window. There you can see depicted Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, just as Jesus predicted to Peter and his disciples in today's reading. One Sunday, about 2 years ago, I was beneath that window praying the Eucharistic prayer, the one we will pray this morning. I had consecrated the bread and put the pattern and bread back on the altar. I picked up the lovely bowl-like chalice you have here in Hambledon, and I raised it as I said the words, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." As I put the chalice down on the altar, I could suddenly see reflected in the blood-red wine the image of Christ on the cross in the stained glass window. The crucified Christ was reflected in the chalice. It took my breath away. It was hard to concentrate on the rest of the service after that. And now, each time I consecrate the wine here, I look for that reflection. You know, we may get things wrong in life. Sometimes we may see things in distorted, fuzzy, and confused images. Sometimes we may struggle and only just about get a glimpse of our world and of each other through the eyes of the cross. But each week, as we gather together, we have the opportunity to start again as we allow the image of Jesus on the cross to have a place in our lives. So if you take away one thing from today's service, may it be the image of Christ reflected in the wine, whether you receive the wine or a blessing, because that image of God's love says it all, and it is a blessing for each one of us if we choose to accept it. Amen.